We turn in the Word of God to Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, and it's verses 5 to 8. Romans 10, verses 5 to 8. We read these verses. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. Our theme this morning is accessible truth. Accessible truth. The contrast in verses 3 and 4 between man's attempts at self-righteousness, exemplified by the majority of the apostles' fellow Israelites, and God's provided righteousness in Christ, which they despised, is now shown to be declared in the Old Testament, that this contrast between the pursuit of self-righteousness and submitting to God's righteousness in Christ is in fact no new thing. And moreover, the message concerning God's righteousness in Christ, that is, that righteousness wrought out by Christ and imputed to believing sinners, that this is not an inaccessible truth, but that it is near at hand. First of all, the righteousness of the law described. The righteousness of the law described. Verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. The reference is to Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5. Leviticus 18 verse 5. Ye shall keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Now there are other similar expressions in the Old Testament, but this is the one that particularly the apostle seems to have in mind. Now then, to understand this, we need to listen carefully, because there is a question here. And that question is this: was it really the case that under the inspiration of the Spirit, Moses was actually teaching that the people should seek righteousness through the law? Now the answer, of course, is no. But we need to understand why that is the case and in what sense or why the apostle can use this verse to describe the righteousness which is of the law. Let us notice the following. Firstly, this verse teaches that life and obedience go together. It teaches that life and obedience go together. Which if a man do, he shall live in them. Secondly, understand the context of this verse is no more teaching legal self-righteousness than that of Deuteronomy 30, verse 12 to 14, which in the next verses the apostle applies to describe the way of salvation. So that what we have in Leviticus 18:5 is no more God teaching self-salvation than in Deuteronomy 30, 12 to 14, which the apostle immediately in the next few verses applies to the way of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, let us understand that neither Leviticus 18 verse 5 nor any other passage in the Old Testament taught sinners to seek to attain righteousness apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Men as sinners are already condemned under the covenant of works. Therefore, the Old Testament, no more than the New, taught men that self-righteousness is attainable. The false system, known as dispensationalism, teaches that there have been various dispensations in which the way of acceptance with God has changed. Now that is absolutely false. There has only ever been one way in which any sinner can be accepted with God, and that is through faith in Christ Jesus and the promises of mercy in him. But then fourthly, let us understand, this verse in Leviticus was given to the church of God in its outward form. That's why in Leviticus 18 verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt wherein ye dwelt shall ye not do, and after the doings of the land of Canaan whither I bring you shall ye not do, neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. And that phrase, I am the Lord Jehovah your God, always refers to God as the covenant, God as the God of sinful men and women through the covenant of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as in the preface of the Ten Commandments, I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in verse 3, the reference, after the doings of the land, whither I bring you, shall ye not do? We must ask, when God brought the people of Israel into the land of promise, it was not on the basis of self-righteousness, but of the covenant of grace in Christ. That's why in Hebrews 4 verse 2, speaking of the fathers who fell in the wilderness, we are told that the gospel was preached to them as well as unto us, but the word preached did not profit them, for it was not mixed in their hearts with faith. So they could not enter in because of unbelief. They fell in the wilderness, they didn't enter the promised land, and the reason assigned for that is unbelief of the gospel, which was preached to them as well as unto us. Fifthly, the law given to Israel had a twofold purpose. The law given to Israel had a twofold purpose. Firstly, to expose sin so that they would see their need of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was promised as the coming Saviour, and secondly, to direct and define the path of holiness for those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then sixthly, the principle that life and obedience go together applies to man in all states. The principle that life and obedience go together applies to man in all states. It was true in the state of innocence in the Garden of Eden that life and obedience went together. It is true as sinners, and therefore the principle that life and obedience go together shows us our inability to attain everlasting life. And it is true in Christ, when we have newness of life in Christ and in the covenant of grace in Christ, that that life comes to expression in obedience to the law of God. There are no promises of life to those who go on living an ungodly life. Romans chapter 8 Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. This describes the practice and the characteristics of the true child of God, who is justified through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The true believer, the truly forgiven sinner, he begins to obey and live. There is no such thing as life without holiness, true life, life eternal, begun on earth. It shows itself in holiness. And the same principle of life and obedience that is exemplified in the Christian, when taken apart from Christ, sets forth the hopelessness of a sinner seeking life through obedience to the law. It is the principle of obedience and life going together, applied without faith in Christ, that the apostle uses to describe the righteousness which is of the law. That which his fellow Israelites hopelessly strove after without the Lord Jesus Christ. So that law which directs the steps of believers in Christ in the way of life was the vehicle of the Israelites' futile attempts at self-righteousness. So when the apostle uses this verse, which teaches that life and obedience go together, he is not saying that God in the Old Testament taught the Israelites to seek life by legal self-righteousness. But what he is saying is that life and right and obedience do go together. They go together in the conduct of those who are justified through faith in Christ. But when they are attempted to be brought together without Christ, the result is utter failure. So he takes that principle and applies it to what the Israelites were seeking to do without Christ, without coming to Christ, without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were trying to obey the law and to attain life without Christ. And the result was a complete failure. And that is the sense in which he uses this verse in our text. Not because God was telling the Israelites, try to earn righteousness and life through the law. He was not. The law was given to show man his sin and his need of Christ, and secondly, to define the path of holiness which those in Christ are to pursue through faith in him. Secondly, let us notice the nearness of the truth. The nearness of the truth. Verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Now the apostle is referring to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 12. Deuteronomy 30 verse 12 to 14. We'll read from verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven, that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven, and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Now, this reference by the apostle is not formally introduced. He simply refers to it and intersperses it with interpretation and comment. Now, what is the context of these verses in Deuteronomy? The context is the covenant of grace in Christ. If you look at chapter 29, you have the warnings in verse 19. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. There is a warning against despising the covenant of God. Then there are promises to the repentant in chapter 30, verse 1. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice, according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the utmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee, and the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Now these are promises of mercy. These are not promises to those meriting acceptance. It's the covenant of grace. When they had gone astray and turn from the Lord, if they return, the Lord will have mercy, he'll bring them back into the land, he will bless them with the blessings of his grace. And then in verse 16 of chapter 30, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. Their love to God, which is at the heart of all true obedience and which is required by the law of God. But then verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Now this is the covenant of grace. God isn't just pretending and saying that here is life, here is death, but actually, as guilty sinners, I'm not really talking about life in any real sense. This isn't the covenant of works under which they were already condemned to death. This is the covenant of grace, and he's saying here is life, here is death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that thou and thy seed may live. It's the covenant of grace in Christ, which begins with faith in the promised Saviour, but a faith which worketh by love and which would express itself in seeking conformity to all the ordinances of the Lord. And so verses 11 to 14 of Deuteronomy 30 are a warning that they should not say, the word of the Lord is hard to find. So verse 11, they are not to say the word of the Lord is hidden or it's afar off. In verse 12, they're not to say it's in heaven and they can't reach it. They can't find it because it's hidden away in heaven. Nor are they to say that it's far off across the sea. Verse 13, neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But it is near. Verse 14, the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth. They talk about it. They had the words of God. And in thy heart, that is, in the sense that it had been learned by them, they had knowledge of it, that thou mayest do it. So that is the context. The context is the covenant of grace in Christ. Now the apostles' use of it. Though the original setting emphasizes the practice of godliness, which is the fruit of faith in Christ, the apostle applies it to that faith in Christ itself as the beginning of keeping the covenant of grace and of enjoying the life of God in the soul. He's talking about heeding the word of the Lord. And where does that heeding begin? It begins by submitting to the righteousness of God. It begins by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ as poor, helpless, hell-deserving, guilty sinners and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the beginning of obedience. And that obedience, his fellow Israelites, or most of them, were utterly lacking in. They did not obey the gospel of God. But then he says, who is saying this? Who is saying this? You see, it says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. What does that mean? He's saying the scripture says about this righteousness of faith. In other words, this is what Deuteronomy 30 is actually saying. It's telling us that we are not to say of the gospel, which was at the heart of what Moses, under the direction of the Spirit, was teaching Israel, we are not to say that we can't find it. So what does it say? What does this passage of Scripture in the Old Testament tell us about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he applies it as follows. Firstly, the Christ we are to trust in came down from heaven. Verse 6. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. The unbelieving are represented as retorting, how can they believe on a Christ in heaven? Just as Israel is that the Lord anticipates Israel saying, well, we can't heed the word of the Lord. It's hidden away in heaven. And so the apostle applies that in New Testament language. He says, he envisages people saying, this Christ, how can we trust in him if he's in heaven? He's inaccessible. But the apostle says, he came down from heaven. He came down to earth. He can be known. The Lord of glory is knowable. God has spoken in these last days by his Son. Emmanuel, God with us, the Word manifest in the flesh, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, he's saying, we're not preaching an inaccessible Christ. We're not preaching a Christ who never came from heaven, about whom we can know nothing. We're preaching a Christ who came from heaven. He came into this world. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God,
but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and being found in fashion as a man, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He's saying this Christ is the Christ that we preach. Don't say that you can't know about this Christ, as if he never came into this world. He fulfilled all righteousness. He bore the guilt of sin. And he did it in this world. God has spoken by his Son. And then he teaches that the Christ we are to trust in was raised up. Verse 7. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. And here, the opponent of the gospel is envisaged as seeing the truth buried in obscurity, that Christ died and was buried. How can we trust in this buried Christ? He's talking about those who deny the resurrection. He was buried in a grave. How can we trust in this Christ? But the apostle rejects this. He says, we don't need to descend into the abyss, to the grave, to find this Christ. He rose from the dead as the accomplished redeemer of sinners. He was seen of many by many infallible proofs, and is now at the right hand of God. He is the divine Savior who was manifest in the flesh, who lived in this world, who died, who was buried, who rose again, who is at the right hand of God, who is knowable and accessible to men. So we don't have to ascend to heaven, nor do we have to descend to the grave to find this Christ. Well, where is he to be found? Well, the Christ we are to trust in is preached to us in the gospel, verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. He's saying this Christ, who you say cannot be found, this Christ came into this world, lived in this world and fulfilled all righteousness, was crucified in this world, was buried, is risen again, was seen by men in this world, is now at the right hand of God, and the message of salvation in him is preached to you. Christ is declared in the gospel. God has spoken to sinners clearly and truly. So Isaiah 45 and verse 19. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. If that was true in the Old Testament, and it was, if it was true in Deuteronomy, when Moses, the servant of God, charged the people with the infallible truth of God, how much more now, when the promised Savior has come, has been manifest in the flesh, has accomplished redemption, has been seen of men, is now exalted to the right hand of God, and sends his gospel to sinners. So the apostle is saying the truth is not obscure. It's not hidden away. It's not inaccessible. You see, Christianity is not the history of men seeking after God. It begins with God speaking to men. It's not man's searching that gives us the content of Christianity. It is God revealing, God speaking, God acting, and God making known. That God has spoken to sinners. God has sent his Son to be the Redeemer of sinners in the fullness of time. And God sent his apostles to preach that gospel. And God has given us a whole Bible that is in our hands. And God has raised up ministers to declare that truth. And to make known to men that this Christ is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. That this Christ did live a life of perfect conformity to the law of God. That this Christ did bear the guilt of sin. That this Christ did rise from the dead. That this Christ is at the right hand of God. And that this Christ is able to save sinners. So don't say, I can't find the truth. It's in front of you. You can have it on your lips. And in your mind, you hear it in this place every week. If you're not a Christian, it's not because the truth is out of reach in some obscure place. It wasn't so for the Israelites in Deuteronomy, much less so the Israelites in the Apostle Paul's day, and for you. Don't excuse yourself. Don't say, oh well, I would be a Christian if the truth was clearer and plainer and more accessible. That's not the problem at all. Don't excuse yourself. There's only one reason why you don't come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the reason that Christ indicated to the Jews who didn't come to him in his day. Ye will not come unto me that ye might have life. Ye will not come to me. If you're not a Christian, it's because you don't want Christ. It's because your heart is unrenewed by the Spirit of God. And in your natural depravity, you love sin. You love darkness rather than light. You don't want the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you're not a Christian. The truth is at hand. God has spoken. God has placed you in a time and a place where you have a whole Bible, and where the truth of that Bible is proclaimed. But still, you do not come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the problem is not lack of truth. The problem is that you have a heart that does not love the truth. And you need to be born again of the Spirit of God, that God should change your heart. So that truth which is set before you, which is in front of you, on a plate as it were, that you should lay hold of it with a willing heart. That's why you need to be born again. That's why Christ said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus wasn't short of information. He had the scriptures. He was a master in Israel. But he needed to be born again of the Spirit of God. Otherwise, the truth that was staring him in the face would not profit him. It hadn't profited him in as much as, despite being a master in Israel, and despite the fact that the Old Testament taught clearly that sinners needed to be born again, Christ said to him, art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? He should have known. That shows the dispensationalist idea is nonsense. Why should he have known? Because the Old Testament taught that sinners needed to be born again. And Christ said to him, except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. So that Nicodemus, unless he was born again, would go on in darkness till he was ruined with the Bible and its truth staring him in the face. And that brings us thirdly, the gospel is the word of faith. The gospel is the word of faith. Verse 8, quoting from Deuteronomy 30, verse 40, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Why is it called the word of faith? Because this word requires faith, and that faith is to be in this word. As long as you go about to establish your own righteousness, you have not believed on the Christ made known in the gospel. You have not believed the good news sent from heaven to men. The Lord Jesus says, he that believeth on me shall never die. But if you're seeking to establish your own righteousness, you have not believed on him. You know, sometimes people, when you speak to them of the gospel, and you talk about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, their response is, oh, I have great faith. What does it mean? What it often means is this, that they are aware of the Bible, that they wouldn't dare deny it, and that they have some vague idea that it's true. But it does not mean that they have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd asked these Israelites that Paul is speaking about, who still needed to be saved, do you believe the Bible or the Old Testament that they had? Do you believe this is the Word of God? They would have said, yes. Of course we believe. In fact, they would be affronted that you had suggested for one moment that they didn't. But they hadn't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They were under that curse of which Moses threatened to those who despised the Word of the Lord. If you said you despise the word of God, they said, no, not us. Like in Malachi, when every time they were accused of something. Will a man rob God? Wherein have we robbed him? And so on. Every time, what, us? Us? Not us? Not us? But they hadn't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they hadn't understood and embraced from the heart the truth of those scriptures that they possessed and that they studied and that they knew. Is that true of you? If I said to you, do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? You'd say, oh yes. But you don't really know what it means. If I asked you, do you believe you deserve to be damned forever? What would you say then? If the answer isn't in your heart, isn't an absolute yes, then you're not a Christian. Christians know they deserve to be damned. These Israelites didn't think they deserved to be damned. They knew the Bible, but they hadn't believed the truth. The Bible tells you that you do deserve to be damned. The Bible tells you that the Lord Jesus came to receive sinners. The Bible tells you that the Lord Jesus fulfilled the law of God perfectly, that same law that we have broken a million times, and yet he bore the guilt of sin in the place of sinful men and women. The Bible tells you that to be accepted with God, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must face the reality. You do deserve damnation. You must not only grudgingly admit it, but you must see that it is right and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to take away your guilt. The Bible says, this is the way, walk ye in it. But have you said, we will not walk therein? So you keep up an allegiance, an outward allegiance to the Bible. But it's humbling, pride-contradicting message of salvation. In your heart, you despise it. Oh, that the Lord would change you. Change your hard heart. That you would flee to Christ as doves to their windows. When the heart is renewed by the Spirit, sinners flee to Christ. The word of faith which we preach the apostle preached it. And it's that message that you hear in this place. It's not 1,000 miles away. It's here. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be